Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are forever and that your kingdom will be forever. Help us to realize that this world will not be forever. So help us, Lord, to focus our hearts and our minds upon Christ this evening. And through your Spirit, may you encourage us to be focused on the forever and not just the now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of Ecclesiastes warns us not to ask this question. Why were the old days better than these? For he says it is not wise to ask such questions. Sometimes we look back to the past with rose-coloured glasses, glasses that colour our memories of the past and make them better. We believe or convince ourselves that the past was better than the present. Today, as we look around us, as Christians, we feel the threat of our culture that barely tolerates us, and we long for the past when Christianity was supposedly supported by politicians and the majority of society. We can even look at our past experience of church and mourn the changes that have occurred within our churches. And I don't mean the more radical or unbiblical changes. I mean the change in worship style, to music, to the preaching, to the depths of spirituality, and even to the commitment to the gospel. Do we remember the days when our Sunday school numbered in the hundreds? People used to tell me those stories. Do we remember the old days when the church were full, or fuller than they were today? How can we look to the past, however, as we look to the past, we might actually miss what God is actually doing in the present. The prophet Haggai wanted to encourage the people as they looked to the past and became disappointed. Haggai will also use the past, but to encourage them in the present and give them hope for the future. But first, he must deal with their current disappointment in their rebuilding of the temple. Look at that in verses 1 to 3. In 1955, an international competition was launched for the design of an opera house for Sydney. The winner was announced in 1957, Jørn Utzon, I think that's how you say it. The building was started in 1959, the year I was born, and was finally completed in 1975. The estimated cost was $7 million. The actual cost, $102 million. But while it was being built, because of the cost and because of design changes, Utzon resigned. And his original design was never realised. And he and many others were disappointed. People can be disappointed with buildings, even if they end up, you know, amazing as the Sydney Opera House was. Well, it's 1 month since Haggai gave his message that moved the leaders and the people to restart work on rebuilding the temple. Being the 21st day of the seventh month, it's the Festival of Tabernacles. And so the people are once again crowding into Jerusalem for the festival. The festival reminded them of their wilderness journey out of Egypt to the promised land and how God had sustained them. But it was also the time when the first temple was dedicated by King Solomon, and when it was filled with the glory of God in such a way that even the priests could not perform their duty. Once again, the Lord comes to Haggai for the word of the Lord comes to Haggai for the leaders and the people. In verses 2 and 3, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? The Lord, through Haggai, asked the people three questions. Who was still alive, who had seen the former glory of this temple? And there may have been some people there who had. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and it was now 520. So there could have been some people alive who may have seen the temple before it was destroyed. God asked, if you had seen the previous glory of the temple, how does it look now? Do you consider it pathetic in comparison? Because the people, as they looked upon these ruins or the rebuilding program were unimpressed. As they looked at the building that they were working on, they became discouraged. As the leaders and the people looked at the project, all they could see were insurmountable odds. Where were the skilled workers come from? I mean, skilled workers had come all over the world for Solomon's temple. Where was the gold? Where was the precious items? Would the temple ever regain its previous beauty and majesty? They were disappointed. They were discouraged, not with the task, but with the result. And yet the Lord had encouraged them through Haggai. The leaders and the people had been stirred to action through God's word. The Lord had even promised them that he would be with them. So why were they disappointed? Why were they discouraged? Because they were looking at the task and not to the Lord. They were not trusting in the Lord's promises, but only in their own efforts, in their own resources, which they acknowledged were weak and inadequate. The Lord had encouraged them to build the temple, but they had failed to trust him to carry out its completion. And that can be the same with us, because the Lord has called us to make disciples in this world that is opposed to him and opposed to the gospel. But do we trust him? The Lord said, I am with you both to the community after the exile and to his church before his ascension. It's the same promise. I am with you. Do we believe that? Can we rest in his promise even when the task of making disciples seem difficult or even impossible? The Lord is not asking us to build a building, but to build the kingdom through the gospel in word and in deed. That should be our focus, and everything that we do as a church should and must promote the gospel and move forward in trusting in God's promises. So don't look at the task, don't look at the world, don't look at the opposition. Look to and trust in the Lord Jesus, who has given us this task and who is with us to accomplish it. So as the Lord has encouraged us by his promises, so through Haggai, he encourages the leaders and the remnant by reminding them of the past. They're looking to the past, and the past is discouraging them. God says, let's go back again to the past. And this time, God is going to remind them of his past commitment to them. And the goal of the message was to help them not to be afraid. Afraid of those who may be opposing them, afraid of the task itself, afraid maybe of their lack of resources in verses 4 to 5. It was constructed from 1887 to 1889 and planned to be the entrance to the 1889 World's Fair. The structure was initially criticised by some of the leading artists and intellectuals for its design, but it has become a global cultural icon of a particular country and definitely of a particular city. It was supposed to be demolished in 1909, but has now become one of the world's most recognisable structures. What is this world-famous structure? Yes, the Eiffel Tower. That's it. The most visited paid monument in the world. About 7 million people seem to ascend it mostly every year. Well, the Jews had returned from Babylon. They may have wondered if their building was able to somehow recapture grandeur of the previous one. What was missing? There was no Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. Don't know where. It's gone. It had disappeared after Nebuchadnezzar had taken everything away. They wanted a building they could be proud of. Instead, people were criticizing the effort, criticizing the building. It's smaller than the previous one. It's not as grand as the previous one. Let's not waste our time on something that is not worth it. So how does the Lord deal with so much criticism and discouragement? Well, the Lord deals with it by reminding them of the past. First, through similar words that he gave to Joshua before the people entered the promised land. He repeats to the leaders in verse 4. He says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Joadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. So he reminds them that just before they entered the promised land, God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now he says to them, be strong again. Secondly, the Lord encourages the leaders and the people by reminding them that he was with them and has been with them since the Exodus. Look at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. There's a possibility that the Lord is reminding them of their rebellion in the wilderness when the people built a golden calf and worshipped it. He had, in one sense after that, had enough of the people and was going to make a great nation out of Moses. But Moses stood in the breach and the Lord committed himself to the people and committed to bringing them into the promised land. God enabled the people to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Was he not able, therefore, to help the people rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? God's spirit, his presence had been with the people, and he says his presence is still with the people. Through his spirit, he will give them the gifts to help them in rebuilding the temple. They need to be reminded that they were not alone in all this, and they should not be afraid, because God was with them. Do we believe that God is with us as we seek to proclaim and promote the gospel? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Why should fear rule those people when the Lord was with them? Why should fear stop them from trusting the Lord when his spirit was with them? Why should fear stop us from obeying the Lord? He had given them his word and his spirit, so fear should not have gripped them or prevented them from obeying his word. Fear can grip our hearts at times when seeking to obey the Lord's word, be it in leadership, in preaching, in some types of ministry, or in making difficult decisions as a church. Either faith will shape us or fear will control us. The Lord Jesus, he says that he's going to give us his spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So why should we fear the future? God has given us his word. God has given us his spirit. When we look back to the cross, we can see our own exodus out of sin and into a new relationship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Whatever God has called you to do inside or outside the church, he has promised to be with you and help you. We should not fear. We've seen fear used by politicians to control public opinion and to gain votes. I've seen church leadership and committees use fear. We don't have enough money to undermine the work of the gospel, but at the same time, sadly, to keep up buildings and property. God promises are given to us to encourage faith and to take away fear. And that's what he's doing here to these people and to us this evening. We need to hold on to them even in the face of challenging situations and difficult decisions. How can we fear? How can we fear who have been given the Spirit in greater measure and far more intimately than the people in the Old Testament? How can we have less faith than them living this side of the cross? How can we be shaped by fear after God became a man, after he died for us, rose again, ascended into heaven, and promises to be with us until the end of the age? Fear should never be our default position, but faith should be. As the Lord has encouraged them by looking to the past and helping them to take courage for the present, he now reinforces this with even a greater promise, which will result in greater glory for himself and blessings for us, in verses 6 to 9. No matter what we build, it can come tumbling down. When the earth shakes, when the wind blows, when the sea roars, when the rain comes down, or when the fire goes through. We think we are building things that will last. Recently, Anna and I took a tour around Parliament House. It was a tour that was particularly linked to Design Canberra Festival. And it took you all around the Parliament House, in fact, areas that the public are not allowed to go to. So it felt quite special. The purpose of the tour was to help us better understand and appreciate the geometric brilliance of the building. But In the course of the tour, one thing stood out to me, because the tour guy said to me that this building was designed to last 200 years. And I wondered, but what if something happens? I mean, we can plan for 200 years, but will it survive 200 years? Yes, as a building, it's definitely surpassed the previous Parliament House. In comparison, the old building was boring. Mind you, I do like walking through the old building. There's all these old tables and chairs, and you can see Mr. Menzies there. But yeah, the old building's boring and looking quite small. The new Parliament House, well, it's majestic, palatial, beautiful. It speaks of power, prestige. It speaks of permanency. Well, the Lord tells us that one day he's going to come and shake the world and the nations, and that should encourage God's people. What will stand after all that shaking? His kingdom alone. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7 as he encourages God's people here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. And what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Do the leaders and the people believe that God will not be able to achieve his purposes? Well, the Lord paints them a picture of his coming to achieve his purposes, that he's going to shake the whole of creation, and he will shake all the nations that oppose him. He will achieve his purpose. Verse 7, I've particularly chosen the 2011 version of the NIV. The older version has an idea of, I think it's translated, as the desire of all nations may come. And that particular translation sort of helped people to sort of think more about Jesus. Now, you know that I want the Old Testament to always point to Jesus, so don't misunderstand what I'm going to say next. But the 2011, I think, gets it better when it says that what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. And that desire is explained, it is the desire of the nations, it's explained in verse 8, being the silver and the gold is mine. Because what do the nations desire? They desire wealth, they desire power, money, gold and silver. God reminds his people here that he owns it all. They're wondering, where's all this going to come? How are we going to glorify this building? Well, God says, I'm going to shake the nations. The silver's mine, the gold's mine, they're going to come. Because of all this, the Lord promises that the present house will be greater in glory. It's interesting in the Hebrew, the way that Haggai talks is that the temple that they're looking at now is the same temple. He doesn't talk about it being a new temple. He talks about the glory of the building being greater than the former one. And that with this glory will also come peace for the people. As it says, the glory of this house, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now some people wondered, has this prophecy come about? And there is some sort of indication that maybe at the time of King Herod, I mean, this building was finished in 4 years. It wasn't very glorious. But during the time of King Herod, that's the one when Jesus was born, he extended the building, poured money in. In fact, he poured Roman money into the building to expand it and make it a grand building. I mean, you remember the disciples saying to Jesus how impressive the temple was? It was impressive. But was the prophecy fulfilled in the time of Herod? Maybe to a degree. But the glory of this prophecy is pointing to the glory of the one and only Son. I'm convinced about that, who has come from the Father. Jesus is the true temple. And of course, he's building his temple, his people. And in the end, we need to realize that God and the Lamb are the temple. Revelation 21:22 says, I did not see a temple in that city, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. How more glorious can it be that God is the temple? And what about the nations? I mean, he's encouraging his people to say God, that God will bring the money in through the nations. Well, the nations will bring their gifts into the heavenly Jerusalem and present them to the Lord. Again, Revelation 21, starting at verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. I think there's a clear indication that that is going to be fulfilled, both with the first coming of Christ and, of course, with the second coming of Christ. And it is now being achieved as we go out preaching the gospel, as we go out proclaiming what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. Because it's through Christ that we have and will have peace. Peace with God, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just my peace, not your peace, not this little personal keep it to yourself peace. It's universal peace. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Glory and peace comes through Christ alone and will be achieved only and finally when he returns. How encouraging in that. God who became flesh is with us. Through him we will have peace and experience glory. But I just want to also mention that the writer to the Hebrews quotes Haggai verse 6 about the shaking. The writer compares Mount Sinai in chapter 12 and its earthquakes and tremblings with Mount Zion with its stability. And of course the need to respond to the gospel. If the people were judged for their rejection of God's word at Mount Sinai and did not enter the promised land, how much us, especially now that Christ has come. And so after he's sort of done that particular comparison, he says this in verse 26. "At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And what cannot be shaken? The kingdom of God. For he continues in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." One day the Sydney Opera House will be shaken. One day the Eiffel Tower will fall. One day the Parliament House will be gone. One day church buildings will not be necessary. The only thing that will last will be God's kingdom. The only glory that will last will be God's kingdom. The only peace that will last will be God's kingdom. We might be insignificant now, we might be ignored now, we might consider the task to promote and proclaim the gospel daunting, but Christ Jesus has promised to be with us. He's given us his spirit, and the glory that will be revealed when he returns will surpass the glory of any building that has ever been built. The peace that he offers will surpass the temporary peace that this world experiences. It longs for peace but never gets it. So what is the message here? Be strong, trust in the Lord, do his will, and do not be afraid, for the Lord is with you. And be focused on his kingdom, the only kingdom that can never be shaken and that will last forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you did shake the world even when Christ came into the world, especially after his resurrection. You know that one day things will be shaken to their very foundation because they don't last. Help us as your people to trust in your promises, to rest in the hope that you've given to us, that we may continue to be faithful, that we may continue to proclaim and promote the gospel and point people to a kingdom that will last forever, a peace that is not temporary or weak or fragile, but will take the whole universe with it. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.